The one thing it isn't really great to be with you about is with Paul saying about shout things out, because I remember a preacher once saying that part of the church he was in, that if he was preaching well, they shouted out, "Preach it, brother, preach it." But if he was preaching poorly, they shouted out, "Help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus." So I don't want any of that here today. I've been given free rein this morning to speak about what I want. I like being given a topic, because that's always very stretching, very interesting to be part of something that's going on. But it's also the joy of sharing what's on your heart when you have a chance. It's good to be able to speak about what's filling your mind this particular moment. It was moving to read in the press this week, to hear on the TV as well, what Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt, who was called in the article a committed Christian, it was to read about the persecution of Christians worldwide that he was concerned with. The figures he quoted were that Christians worldwide have been persecuted, and it's affecting 245 million of our brothers and sisters being persecuted. Very interesting, isn't it? No, it's not. Interesting isn't the word, is it? It's challenging, our hearts go out to them, don't they? But we heard a story this week of a church in Sheffield that has had a letter threatening people, if they carried on worshipping, to leave the church, but if they didn't stop worshipping, then they'd knife every one of them to death. 15 other churches received the same letter. And there's much other opposition to the gospel worldwide and in our nation too. They're sobering days, aren't they, that we live in? And they're interesting days that we live in. I think they're interesting because it's stretching us as the church. It's bringing us to a place where we're facing, where we're having to sing some of these songs and sing things like, "It is well with my soul. Whatever happens, it is well with my soul." That was a very wonderful song, and it's one that I always feel like crying when I sing it because of the backstory behind it. What lies behind in our nation is this: radical individualism. Radical individualism. Get what you want. Do for yourself. I want me. I want some my time, my space, me time. And so you've heard all of those things. So what's exercising my mind and heart just now is this: we've got to keep telling the story of Jesus, come what may. We've got to change the world with a better story than we hear on the TV. Whenever the BBC launch a fresh drama series, "Oh, this wonderful drama," June and I go, "Oh, that's something else we won't be able to watch," you know, because it's always hopeless in my view. But we've got a better story than those who oppose the gospel. There's a God who loves us and has the power to save us. Our better story is a story filled with hope and healing and purpose and joy. Our better story is a supernatural story. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm sure you know it well, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." And you know what? That message, that gospel, still has that same power to transform people as it always has. It's still good news for people in the 21st century United Kingdom. Reading a book just recently by David Hathaway about the European Union, you know, you've heard about the European Union, have you? The book was called Babylon in Europe. It's a good read. And he was writing in part of it about Elijah, who challenged the idolatrous world of his day. He dared them to call on their gods, and he would call on Jehovah. And Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 18 verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Hathaway wrote in his book, "It's time that we got to know the real God, the God of the Bible, the God of power, and the God of miracles." Isn't it? I agree with him, don't you? Amen to that. Yes. That's what we all long for here, and I'm sure, isn't it? And now, as we challenge and confront this secular world with its individualism, compared with what we want, the world that we live in, we want to challenge it, don't we? We've seen some of it. We've seen some of the miraculous power of God, and it's flowed and ebbed, hasn't it, over the years. But there's so much more of God available to us than we're currently experiencing, in my view. That's what we long for as we look over our towns and cities, to see the tide of godlessness and unbelief swept aside by the power of God. Kay is a lady in the church that I go to, and she was telling us a couple of weeks ago about the parenting evening that she was at. And parents and teachers evening at a son's school. And she went along there, and she had to wait, saw one teacher, and then she had to wait to see the next teacher. And she stood outside, I don't know, did they call it religious education or something like that? She stood outside the RE classroom, and there was a poster on the wall, and it said, "Do you believe in that Jesus did miracles? Or did the miracles of Jesus actually happen?" And the responses of the children, of the teenage children, pinned to the board, were alongside the question. Almost all of them said, "No, they didn't happen. It was just trickery. There were no miracles. He was just a trickster." How we long, instead of that tide of unbelief, for a tide of people to be swept into God's kingdom, don't we? Well, there's good news. Great news. Our God is a God of power. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah wrote, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." Don't we want to know that in our lives and in our lives' experience? Don't get too excited, by the way. Don't we want to know that power in our lives? It stirred in me a hunger for more of the demonstration of God's power in my life and in our lives and in our churches and in the communities we live in. Are you hungry for more of the presence of the Lord and more of His power? If you are, the big question is, what do we have to do to see God's power in action in our day? That's why I call this message, Making the Impossible Possible. Making the Impossible Possible. In Mark's Gospel, Mark tells a story where Jesus curses a fig tree and it withers up. And his disciples draw his attention to it a little while later. In answer, Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours." You can't get away from the plain meaning of this. God can do anything. He is all powerful. Jesus must have been 40 miles from the sea in any direction, but the mountain has to obey him. And Jesus has handed this authority over to us. We've seen glimpses of it, but we need more. Our message, our better story to a world without hope, is that God can deal with the mountains in your life. He's the God of hope who can give you hope, even hope when things seem beyond hope. There are mountains that need to be uprooted and cast into the sea. Mountains of unbelief and apathy and materialism. Mountains of an eager desire for things. Mountains of false gods in popular culture, music, sport and so on. Not just talking about the church, I'm talking about out there in the world as well. There are personal mountains, mountains of sickness, mountains of addiction, mountains of need, mountains of finance, mountains of employment. And I know that mountain because my son was made unemployed in December. He was given a week's notice and redundancy, thanks to you, no redundancy. And so he was cast adrift. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, 2 weeks ago, just last Monday it was, he started work. Tuesday, he started work. And he's gone back, and actually he's working for the same firm indirectly that he was working for before, but on a higher wage. Mountains of unemployment, mountains of provision in our lives, mountains of loneliness and despair. So, what are the foundational keys to the release of God's power? What do we have to do to seek to start moving in that direction? Well, there's a story in the Old Testament that shows that some of those keys. There are more. We haven't got time to cover everything. I don't know everything. Well, I do, because my grandson tells me that I do, so. Yeah. It's when the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, and before them was the seemingly impregnable city of Jericho. And we're going to read that story and unpack it in the remaining 3 hours that we've got. So let's start with Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5 and then verse 10. Now the gates of Jericho, up on here, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march round the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day you are to march round the town 7 times with the priests blowing their horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. Now, here's the main point of this story. For the Israelites, actually, it wasn't actually about silence any more than the story of Adam and Eve was about apples. It was then, and always has been, and always will be, for them, for Adam and Eve, for Joshua and his people, and for us, it was about obedience. And we'll come back to that later. Jericho was reputed to be the oldest city, known in the world. By the time Joshua and the army arrived, it had built up fortifications over many centuries of its existence, and they were very formidable. It was positioned at a vital entry point into the land of Canaan. It was the portal or the doorway to the conquest of the whole land. It was a key oasis with its own internal spring of water. It had 2 layers of walls, the inner defences and the outer defences. But it needed to be conquered if the Promised Land was to be taken over. And to make it so, Jericho had to fall. God, by his grace, gives to Israel this land, the promise of God, the Promised Land. But they had to make it theirs by obeying faithfully. The Christian life is like that. The victorious Christian life is God's promise to us. Knowing his power is his promise to us. But we have a part to play in making it ours. There's another reason why Jericho had to fall. Jericho means moon city. And it's thought by some to have been the centre of moon god worship, which has links to Baal worship. It was at the heart of wickedness, worshipped by self-harming and human sacrifice. Whoa, that's got very, very close links to our nation today, where self-harming and suicide have become prevalent across the nation. The northwest of England, last year, 475 men under the age of 40 committed suicide. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Not to mention issues like abortion. It's all part of it. So, anyway, here was something in Jericho, anyway, setting itself up against God and against his plan for the rescuing of humanity from the devil and from sin and from death and from hell. It was a demonically inspired bastion of resistance against God's plan of rescue for the world. So Jericho had to fall. Now, there are 3 parts to the story of how this was to happen that have lessons for us today in how to move in the power of God that brings victory and casts down demonic defences and touches our lives in knowing the peace of God and the presence of God in every circumstance. Now, there's nothing new about what I've got to say, but it's great to be reminded of it, I think. Firstly, it's about hearing God. We've already alluded to that through the first part of the worship, haven't we, in the session this morning. At our church, Hope Corner, last year, we finished a 12-session leadership course, a leadership training course, with some of the church's members who are in leadership positions. We used a book as a guide, and every month we did a different chapter of the book. And every month, the repeated message, month on month, was this: it is the role of leaders to guide the people onto God's agenda. It's not our agenda, it's not our plans, it's God's agenda. But how can you know in detail what God's agenda is unless you spend time in His presence? We have to want to hear God to know what His agenda is. Then God could guide us. A church leader I know in Liverpool told me that he and his team were praying about moving premises to another building just 200 yards north of the building they're currently using. I'm going to see him in a couple of weeks' time, so I'll be able to update the story then. The leader was praying to make sure that this was what God wanted them to do. Is it on your agenda, God? Are we really hearing you about this? Then he received a postcard in an envelope, addressed to him, from a church in the south of England, who he knew about, but they didn't have any close links, or didn't know their circumstances. They knew nothing about their planned move. Now, you need to know this. This leader had a hobby. He loved toucans. There's no accounting for it, is there? Yes, toucans. The church that sent the card didn't know that, but the postcard had a picture of toucans on one side. So he opens the letter, gets the, oh look, toucans, that's really interesting, turns it over, and on the other side it said this: we feel God is telling you to move just a little to the north. Isn't that amazing? You can imagine the feelings of the leadership in Liverpool about this. A really powerful encouragement. Nobody knew, but God knew. When we hear God, it releases His power and builds His kingdom. It gets His will done. Excuse me. If we're genuinely seeking to know His will for our lives, to hear Him, then He'll guide us. We may not actually hear His voice all the time. He may guide us through the circumstances of what happens in our lives. We hear Him sometimes through circumstances. That's how I came to be involved in some stuff in Liverpool. Some uncomfortable circumstances led me into being involved in something. That by the grace of God turned out powerfully for His kingdom. When Joseph was taken into Egypt as a slave and thrown into jail, God's plans for him and Israel were very, very uncomfortable and painful, but they were fulfilled through him. But God's power, seen in dreams, by the way, then, preserved Israel's family through it, and the line of the Messiah was preserved, and redemption came to us all, and we're here today because of Joseph in Egypt. Through what looked like bad circumstances, God guided him and spoke to him. God turned them for good. Romans 8:28 puts it like this: and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, that's a really challenge. It's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Well, isn't it a challenge when you're going through difficult times? Isn't it a challenge when you're struggling? He loves us, even in the things that we're struggling with, because we're called according to His purpose. What are you facing in your life now? Are you discouraged? Are there mountains in your life that need to be overthrown? Is your faith being stretched? God is using all of those things for good in your life, even though it doesn't feel like it, if you're seeking to depend on Him in all things. Joshua's history through 40 years and more was as the understudy to Moses. He went up the mountain with him. In Exodus 33 it says that Moses went into the tent of meeting and a pillar of fire would come down while the Lord spoke with Moses like someone speaking to a friend. It says that Moses would return to the camp, but Joshua stayed in the tent. He knew the presence of the Lord. So Joshua walked with the Lord, and then he encountered him again near Jericho, and he heard him. Now, although the Bible doesn't say it, it's fairly obvious, I think, that as Joshua looked at the fortress of Jericho, he was praying in his prayers, and he was probably saying something like this: "Okay, Lord, you got us here, what do we do now?" This looked like an impossible barrier. The first thing that God said to Joshua was, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hand." Isn't there such a lot in that? God was renewing his promise about the land he'd promised to the Israelites, but notice, it was his initiative that would bring the victory. "I have delivered." If we want to know the power of God in our lives, it depends on our hearing from him for our lives. So firstly, knowing his power is about hearing him. I heard a story last month about a church leader who wanted to plant a church in the next township to where they were in Merseyside. Led by the Lord, he established a church in that township, and in 2 years it's grown to between 50 and 80 on a Sunday morning, many by conversion. When I asked someone, "How does he do it?" apparently here's how he does it. He goes up to people on the street with amazing words of knowledge that opens them up for the gospel, and they get saved. It's God's power at work. He hears God and delivers it. Wow, I long for that, don't you? I long for that level of courage and level of hearing from God. It only comes by waiting on him. Secondly, it's about believing God, or having faith in God, or trusting God. After promising that Jericho would fall, then God gave Joshua his marching instructions. This is how it's going to happen. "You're going to walk around Jericho 13 times without uttering a word, no shouting. The only sound to be made is the blasting of the shofar as the ram's horn trumpets." God was giving Joshua a choice. Any leader of an army meeting an obstacle that has to be overcome will spend time thinking, "How are we going to do it?" You can be sure that Joshua was thinking, how are we going to conquer this? But you can be absolutely sure that never once in his mind did he think, "We're going to walk around this wall every day for a week, and we're not going to say anything. Then on the 13th time, we'll give a shout and the walls will fall down." He never thought that, but God did. Here's the choice that Joshua had, that we all have every day. Every single day we have these choices. Am I going to do it my way, or am I going to do it God's way? Faith says, "Lord, I may not understand, but I trust you utterly." In Luke 5, there's a story about Jesus commandeering Peter's boat as a preaching platform. There's such a crowd that he needed a better vantage point so everyone could hear him. Just nearby, Peter was washing his nets, so Jesus asked him to pull out a little into the lake so he could speak to the crowd. Peter said, "Okay, get in." Off they did it. Jesus preached, and when he'd finished, it says, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now remember, Jesus was a carpenter. Didn't know much about fishing, apparently. Peter was a professional fisherman who'd fished there not only all night, but all his life. All his life he'd fished in Lake Galilee. But here's an interesting answer. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Here's what faith is about. It's because Jesus says so. It's because you say so, we do it. That's faith. That's what makes the impossible possible. It's believing because God has said it, whatever we see. Whatever we see, God has said it, but we're going to do it. As it puts it in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. The outcome for Peter was totally unexpected and an unprecedented haul of fish. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So a preacher in big church in California some years ago, he began preaching about healing and calling people out for prayer. For 6 months, every Sunday, he called them out for prayer, and they came out, and nobody was healed. It's very interesting, isn't it? 6 months, every week, and they all flocked out, got prayed for, and went back, and it happened again and again. After 6 months, a lady was too sick to get to church that day, so she called him to come and pray for her. I think I would have found somebody else, wouldn't you, after 6 months. But she called him, so he went and prayed, and she was gloriously healed, and the floodgates of healing opened that led him into a worldwide ministry. He kept on because that's what God had commanded him to do. It is what Jesus had said. That's faith. It's keeping on believing because it's what God has said. Faith has to have that element of determination, of stubborn refusal to give in, to keep on keeping on because Jesus has said it, as Kath told us in that story of the prayer triplets. How they kept on and kept on with a real determination. Faith is doing things because it's what God has said. Why did the Israelites have to march around Jericho 13 times? Couldn't God have done it at a stroke? Of course he could. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's because he wanted them to see how utterly impossible it was for them to capture Jericho apart from him, and to see if they would in fact keep on keeping on. God will test our faith to see if we'll trust him or not. What is it going to be for you today? This isn't just for Joshua. This story didn't just happen so as part of history, although it did happen as part of history. It's a lesson for us. It's for all the people of God to hear God and to faithfully obey what they hear, which is our final point, obeying God. In the end, this is what this passage in Joshua was all about. It's what the silence was all about. It's what the marching round was all about, obeying God. In the days when I did school assemblies using a sketchboard, I used to tell this story to the children. And I said that, what I said was that the Israelites must have felt like a load of idiots, walking around the walls of Jericho in silence. The people of Jericho, their soldiers and all the people defending the walls, must have heard the ram's horns blaring away on the first day, and rushed to the walls with their weapons, expecting the army to charge the walls with ladders and grappling irons and so on. But not on this occasion. They meekly walked round, saying nothing. The next day the ram's horns went again, and out the army rushed, and the same thing happened. I'm sure the Jerichoites soon began jeering at them and catcalling them, but the Israelites kept on. God's commands to us might seem implausible or impossible. The great missionary James Hudson Taylor was working as a chemist assistant in the poorest part of Hull. There was a delay in him getting his wages. He was struggling to make ends meet and didn't have anything for food. When he was about to give up, his boss paid him. That night, he was called to the bedside of a dying woman. After he'd prayed for her, he felt he should leave the starving family some money for food. Putting his hand in his pocket, he took out his wages and gave it to them, to the grateful father, and left thinking, how am I going to eat now unless God provides? Next morning, the postman brought a parcel from an anonymous person with a pair of gloves in it and half a sovereign, which is 4 times his wages, by the way. It was a lesson in faith. God does things in an implausible way so we can learn to trust him. By 1890, Hudson Taylor was financially supporting over 1,000 missionaries simply by trusting God. He never made an appeal for money. He just told the story and prayed and believed. The first half of his biography by one of his relatives is called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The lesson is, however implausible, obey the Lord. I was praying with a pastor on Friday, and he was sharing how he was earnestly seeking to have an awakened heart, one with a sense of excitement and expectation. It's a dangerous story, Because later on, it's a dangerous prayer to pray that. Oh Lord, give me an open heart for what you want to do. So later on that day, a church member came to him and said, will you visit this man who's due to go into hospital for a quadruple heart bypass and he's really afraid. But this really afraid man was also a notorious and angry person, not afraid to punch people and get cross with them in the street. He was well known in the district, but God said to him, go. So in fear and trembling he went, and he spent the morning with the man and his wife. And there was a lovely, faithful encounter. He opened the Bible. He said this to me on Friday morning. I opened the Bible and beginning in Genesis and ended up in the Gospel, I explained the good news to them. It sounded like the road to Emmaus. Jesus explained. They all finished up with tears streaming down their faces. And he, the man, was filled with peace. I need to check up on this before I actually say I think they trusted the Lord, but I'm not quite sure. But he went into hospital and it was a triumph. What a joy when we obey. What a joy when we do what God tells us to do. In the story of Gideon, God brought a mighty victory when an army of 300 defeated an army of 135,000. He whittled the Israelite army down from 22,000 to 300 and sent the rest of the people home. And he brought victory. It seems silly. It seems implausible, doesn't it? But that's what happened. God's commands can sometimes seem unusual, unwise, or even dangerous. But we can see his power at work when we obey them. Actually, sometimes his commands mean the laying down of lives. We've got some Koreans coming to our church in the end of June, and the church in Korea was purchased for the price of a number of missionaries who gave their lives. They gave their lives in order to obey God. And going through the open door that God sets before you isn't always a very pleasant experience, but we need to go through it, because on the other side, that's where God is and he's with us. There's a story of Naaman In 2 Kings 5, I love it. Jesus mentions him when he was speaking in Nazareth. You can read that in Luke 4. Naaman was a Syrian and a great army commander, but he had leprosy. He heard that he might or would get healed if he went to Elisha. So he went, and Elisha didn't even come out to speak to him, but sent his servant out and said, go and wash in the River Jordan and you'll be healed. Naaman flew into an incandescent rage. In 2 Kings 5:12 it says, are not Abana and Parpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Eventually, of course, he did wash in the Jordan and he was healed of his leprosy. The point is, God doesn't always do things in the way we would think of doing them. The key thing is to follow his way and not our way. If we don't, we suffer the consequences. Many years ago, we bought a Fiat Strada. Now, I got this picture off the internet. That looks exactly like our Fiat Strada. That looks a bit like June, but it isn't. Don't know who that person is. So we bought this Fiat Strada. It was in a garage, and we went and looked at it, and I love that orange colour. And that, see that thing on the bonnet? Air intake on the bonnet. Whoa! Vroom, vroom. But it was a Fiat. And this was in the 1980s, something like that, wasn't it? And the orange is actually just the rust, we discovered later. I prayed and said, Lord, should I buy it? And he said, check the clock. If it's done more than 40,000 miles, don't have it. So we went there and it had done 40,135 miles. So I said, near enough. And we bought it. We drove down to Salford the next weekend to see my dad. And he said, oh, he was horrified. I was going to give you our car. It's got less miles and it's got less rust as well. And it wouldn't have cost you anything. You see, it's costly when you don't obey the Lord, isn't it? So, well, there's loads of other stories. The message of Joshua is summed up in this. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. The Israelites did, and the outcome was an amazing demonstration of the power of God. Is God still the same? Of course he is. Can he still pull down walls and move mountains? Of course he can. That's part of our better story. Part of the amazing message of the God who is the source of love and loving us, empowering us to live for him, even to suffer for him, but yet having great joy that transcends everything that this world has to offer. Let's hunger for it. Let's pray, O Lord, awaken our hearts. O Lord, put a deeper longing within us that you would burst out of heaven and come down. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I was praying for you last night. A number of things I felt the Lord say that I want to sort of share with you as we're bowed. Bow our heads. So we're not checking on one another here at all. I want to give people give you a chance to respond. If you want to believe and follow Jesus, but there's a mountain in your life that's a big barrier for you, God says, it isn't too big for me. God says, if you want to believe and follow Jesus, God says, yes. Say yes to me and trust me. I will deal with the problem. You'll find peace of heart in me. You'll find peace of heart in me. Lord, I pray for whoever that's meant for, that in your name, Lord, they would open their hearts and lives to you. That in your name they would turn to you and say yes to you. I want to be yours. And I commit them to you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the second thing that I wanted to share was about fear. Fear. It's a big thing, fear. But as I was praying about it, I felt this. It's not fear about an illness. Of course, that assails quite a few of us, of course. But you're assailed by feelings of fear apart from that. God says, let me enfold you in my arms. It's a place of safety. Now, while our heads are bowed, if that speaks to you about fear, you'd like to just raise your hand. Just raise your hand if that speaks to you. Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, in your mighty name, I take authority over the fear in the lives of these brothers and sisters. Fear, in Jesus' name, I command you to go. Spirit of fear, I rebuke you and command you to go. And release the peace of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters. I take authority over it in Jesus' name and command it to go and command peace into them in Jesus' mighty name. And then finally, I'm going to pray. Maybe there's some mountain in your life, some other mountain that I've not mentioned, or in these prayers, not fear or salvation. Maybe there's some other mountain in your life. I'm going to invite you to do something now. It might take a bit of courage. If there's some mountain in your life that you want to see overcome and cast into the sea, I invite you to stand. I invite you to stand. Lord, I thank you that you know every one of our hearts. And I thank you for those who've stood. And I thank you for those who haven't, Lord. You know that each one, and you know their hearts, and you love them. You love them. Thank you for your passion for them. And I pray for them, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that these mountains will be cast into the sea. Your word says, the Father will give you anything that you ask in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, in your name, I speak to these mountains and say, be cast into the sea, be removed from them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.